Our Bible study today is still in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 13. This week we are having a consideration of what are termed the parables of the kingdom. There are 7 parables set before us in this chapter. We have reached the 4th one, and I want to read to you today from verse 33. Chapter 13, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took, and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Word. Now let us gather up a few strands of thought before we deal with this parable today. Let us catch the trend from the previous parables. We have been pointing out that during the time of the king's rejection, there is a certain development of things in the area of profession. And that is what we have to consider here when dealing with the kingdom. The king is in rejection, and things are developing in a very strange way. In parable number 1, where you had the sower and the seed, you will recall it was the seed that tested the nature of the soil. But in that parable, there was a conflict with evil, and that conflict was by opposition. You had the opposition of the devil, the opposition of the world, and the opposition of the flesh, all working against the good seed. In spite of that, a certain quantity of the good seed produced good fruit. There was wheat in the field. When you arrived at the second parable, that was the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember, the wheat was in the world, and the world was indicated to us by the idea of the field. The field is the world. The Lord said so. And so you have the wheat growing in the field, suggesting the sphere of profession in the world. But there was a conflict again in the second parable, and the conflict there was by imitation. The devil got busy. Here was good seed and producing good fruit, but he sowed counterfeit seed in the same field, so that the tares began to grow in the same place as the wheat. And so there was the production there of what the good man had sown in his field, the Son of Man, and there was also the production by what the devil had sown, the enemy. Remember, the enemy sowed it while men slept. He was busy in the hours of night, in the darkness, and he sowed the counterfeit. When you come to the third parable, you will remember it was this monstrosity, a little mustard seed which should only have been a little bush. It became a great tree, something it never was intended. And there still was a conflict. This time it was a conflict by means of infiltration. We were told in the other parables about the fowls of the air coming down, snatching away the good seed. And the fowls were indicative of evil agencies. And so the same idea, the same thought is carried out in the third parable, but this time these evil agencies cannot take away the seed because it has already produced. However, when the thing became a great monstrosity and became a powerful thing, there were branches, and these evil agencies came and lodged in the very branches thereof. So therefore, that which ought to have been a testimony for God simply became a shelter for evil. That was the thought in the third parable of the mustard seed becoming a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodging in the branches thereof. But now you'll notice there's a close connection between all of these parables, just like links in a chain. When you come to the fourth parable, there is still a conflict with evil, but this time it's different. In the third parable, it's from the outside. The birds come and lodge in the branches. In the fourth parable, here we find there is internal corruption. Now, I would not waste my time, nor your time, dealing with the many wrong interpretations that have been given from this parable. Some very weird and strange teachings have been abroad based on this particular parable. We want to get what we believe to be the true meaning of it, and therefore learn the lessons that God would have us to learn. Now, there are two things in the parable, two things in particular, and then there is a person. For example, there is meal. He tells us that. Three measures of meal. And then we're told about something that was put in the meal, that is leaven. We're also told who it was that put the leaven in the meal. It was a woman. And she took the leaven and put it in a meal, in the three measures of meal, and then we're told what the result was until the whole was leavened. Now, you will notice in reading this little parable, there are at least two things you must be sure about, and that is, what is the meaning of the meal, and what is the meaning of the leaven? Now, if you read this as it stands, and only read half the verse, there is where you would come up with the wrong interpretation. For example, if you simply read that first little statement, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, and you stopped there, or you could say a great amount of things about leaven, but then you'll notice that that leaven was taken by a woman and hid in three measures of meal. Now then, when you come to consider meal, also, the meal has a connecting link with the previous parables. For example, in parable number one, there was seed. It was all good seed, and the seed was all sown, but it fell in different places. But a certain percentage of that seed began to grow. It was good seed in good ground. Now, in the second parable, you have good seed and it's producing, and it's produced wheat. But alongside the wheat, the enemy has sown the tares, the counterfeit. Now, there was also a seed in parable number three. But when you come to parable number four, you have pure meal. Now, you know, and I know, that pure meal is the final result of the wheat. The seed was sown, it grew, it produced, and the harvest comes. And from the harvest, you get the ears of the wheat. That is ground, purified, and here you have the meal ready for use. The meal will be used now to make bread. The bread will be fed to the people, and men and women can eat the bread and thus live. So that you see that when you come to parable number four, it is seed in its final stages. Seed that has been prepared for the feeding of the people. So he says, here is something that is like three measures of meal. Now, I don't know exactly what women folks do when they bake, whether they make it out in three measures or how much they weigh out. But I do believe that when you come to the Word of God and you're three, the figure three or the number three is most significant. You know, three is always the number that associates things with heaven. For example, way back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah heard those shining seraphim under saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Then again, Paul speaks of a man who was caught up into the third heaven. You see, there is the heavens where the birds fly. Then we have the starry heavens. Then we have the heaven of heavens, spoken of as God's dwelling place, far above all. When you think then of the number three, you think of heaven. And when you think of heaven, you think of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three then is a number that identifies things with heaven. And here the kingdom of heaven, likened unto three measures of meal, the pure thing, the fine thing, that which is capable of being prepared for food by which people can be nourished. And so there is the three measures of meal. Again, I would suggest to you this, that the offer is made to three different ethnic groups of people. When you come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, the disciples were told they were to proclaim the message, first of all, in Jerusalem and Judea, that would be to the Jews. Then they were to go out beyond the confines of Judah. They were to go to the Samaritans. And then finally, beyond that, to the uttermost parts, carry the message to the Gentiles. And so you think of the three ethnic groups to whom the great offer has been made. So there are three measures of meal, capable of meeting the needs of all men, and all men should submit to the rule of God. If they don't do it now, they'll be compelled to do it in a coming day. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there are three measures of meal. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, you would discover there that the fine meal was a typical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, it's Christ that's presented to us. He was sent as the Messiah to His people. He was rejected. But it's Christ who's presented to men and women today, in this day and age. The gospel presents a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fine meal. He is the only one who was absolutely pure. But then the message concerning Him is a pure message. But here now something happens to that purity. The pure message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman takes leaven. And she puts leaven into the three measures of meal. Now, leaven, as you will understand, is a corrupt thing. A lot of people today do not understand what leaven is. Of course, most people do understand what yeast is, and they know that when they bake their bread, they use the yeast. But way back in Old Testament times, this is how the ladies prepared their bread. They made a lump of dough. A pure lump of dough would make unleavened bread. There's no leaven in it. But she would take some of that lump and lay it aside and bake the main part. The little part that she laid aside, she would lay out in the open. Keep it for a whole week. At the end of the week, she would make another lump of dough, and she would take the part that she had laid aside, which had corrupted, and she would take that and add it into the lump. And so the process went on. Each week, she would cut a piece off the main lump and lay it aside. Keep that. That was her leaven. That was the corrupt thing. And then, once a year, the children of Israel had to do away with that, and they had to put all leaven out of their houses and start off again with unleavened bread. So that leaven is indicative of a condition of corruption. Here is a woman who takes then the leaven, that which speaks of something that is corrupt, and she puts it into that which is pure, so that meal is seed in the final stage and ready for use. And here, the enemy endeavors to corrupt its purity by putting the leaven into the three measures of meal and just leaving it there until the whole thing was leavened. She didn't require to do anything else. She only put it in and left it. And it began to swell. It was leavening, and the leaven went through the whole lump until the whole thing was leavened. Now, what is this corruptness, this leaven? We're not left to our own resources at all into finding out what is meant by leaven. Leaven is used in the scripture then to represent that which is evil, so that here the leaven does not represent the gospel, and the leaven does not represent the church, and the woman does not represent the church. The woman represents that which is evil. She's the enemy. And she takes that which is corrupt, and she puts it into the three measures of meal. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ gave some warnings. He warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You remember, the Pharisees, of course, were a religious group. Now, what could there be corrupt about the Pharisees? Because if leaven represents something which is corrupt, and the Lord warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and he told them what it was, the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. If there is one thing that should nauseate all of us, it's this leaven of hypocrisy. Of course, you and I, if we're observant at all, we have seen an awful lot of hypocrisy in our lifetime. You see hypocrisy in political circles. You see a lot of hypocrisy in business circles. But isn't it just as equally true? There has been a tremendous amount of hypocrisy in religious circles. In fact, I may say this without making an excuse for them, this is one of the reasons a lot of people have turned their back on things religious, because they have seen so much hypocrisy. But I always tell them, when they point this out to me, I agree with them. I agree there's a tremendous amount of hypocrisy in things religious. But remember this, there's a difference between that which is religious and that which is pure and true Christianity. While you may be able to find fault and see a lot of hypocrisy in people who call themselves Christians, there was no hypocrisy with Christ. There was nothing impure about him. He stands out unique and distinct. Nevertheless, the Pharisees were spoken of as being hypocrites, and the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, and we're warned against that leaven. And then he warned them against the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, if the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, then the leaven of the Sadducees was rationalism. The Sadducee was the man, you know, who did not believe in the resurrection. You see, the Sadducee says you're just born and you live and you die and that's all about it, so eat, drink and be merry. There's no resurrection, there's no hereafter, etc., etc. That was rationalism. You have to beware then of the leaven of the Sadducees. And then there was the leaven of the Herodians, which was materialism. Oh, they were only bound up in position in this world and the material things. Now, see, we also are warned then against this leaven, this corrupt thing, the corrupt hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the corrupt rationalism of the Sadducees, the corrupt materialism of the Herodians. Now, when you come over to the church epistles, Paul at times had to write letters to various churches. And some of the letters that he wrote were letters of correction and letters of reproof. For remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all kinds of things. It's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, profitable for instruction in right living, so says the Word of God. Now, when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, it was a letter of reproof, and the Corinthians stood to be corrected. Many things that were corrupt had been allowed to come in there. But notice, he warns them about the leaven of immorality. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken any time to consider this or not, but when you come over to that letter to the Corinthians, there were certain things that were wrong in that church, and they had to get them put right. And when you come to chapter 5, he's telling them this: your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he goes on to warn them about certain people that were in the midst that had to be put out, just as the children of Israel had to put out all the corrupt leaven out of their homes at the time of the Passover. He's telling the Corinthians that the leaven of immorality had to be purged out. Where is the church today that is prepared to do this? Men are afraid to speak out. Let me say to all my listeners today, this awful leaven of immorality has got into the lump. And if we're not careful, the whole lump will be leavened. And so therefore we've to put out this awful leaven of immorality. It ought not once to be mentioned amongst God's people. But when he wrote his letter to the Galatians, they stood to be corrected too, for they were doctrinally wrong. And so therefore there was a leaven of wrong doctrine. In fact, In the Galatian epistle, the leaven there is formality, religious formality. In fact, what they had done was this: instead of holding to the pure truth that had been delivered to them, they were mixing law with grace. It's true that they would propound, as it were, the teachings of grace, but they were adding something to it. You see, this woman here, what she did, she took the corrupt thing, the leaven, and she put it into the 3 measures of meal and left it, and it corrupted the whole lump. You see, she was adding something that ought not to have been added. So when you come to the epistle to the Galatians, we're warned there against these things, and the leaven there was the leaven of formality. Someone had come along, and instead of preaching the pure gospel, and instead of giving to them the pure truth of the Word of God, they were adding to it. Now, we should neither add to it, take from it, nor alter anything in it. This is important, and this is holy business. And so, therefore, when God gives us the pure Word, we should hold to the pure Word. We shouldn't be adding to it or taking from it. And so, therefore, they're warned against this leaven, the leaven of religious, legal formality, trying to add law to grace. So therefore I suggest to you in this 4th parable, where you have the pure meal and the corrupt leaven is introduced, it's a conflict by internal corruption. And in this day and generation in which we see the Lord is in rejection, but we see that the whole thing is being corrupt. We're living in an age of religious corruption today, and we really ought to pay attention to what the Lord was saying here in these parables, showing us the development of things during the time of the king's rejection. In our next study, we shall look at the next three little parables that are formed into a group.